Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to put the passage up on the screen in just a moment, but go ahead and get to that place, if you would. Just a couple of other things I want to mention. It's in your worship folder. It says when the Christmas Eve services are. They're regular times on Christmas Eve, the 24th, 8:30, and 10:30 a.m. And I've been asked by a whole lot of the kids, you know, are you going to wear your hat on the Christmas Eve services? So, yeah, I'll have the hat, but I won't preach in it. And they also want to know, is there still going to be candy and goodies at the Christmas Eve service? So, yeah, there'll still be candies and goodies, but it'll be in the morning. So make sure everybody gets this. There's no Christmas Eve service at night this year. We're doing two of them. We're doing them in the morning. They are an abbreviated service, but we're going to just have a great time. And then the second thing about that day is that we have several people already, and I'm sure you'll want to contemplate it if you're not ready or if you haven't already. We're going to have baptism on the 24th, and so if you know that you're yet to follow the Lord in baptism and you'd like to do that, if you've come to know the Lord but you haven't been baptized, we certainly invite you to write it on your care card if you would, and we'll be in contact with you. So baptism, both services on the 24th, and one good thing about it, you'll never forget what day you got baptized when you do it on a day like that. So please try to remember that. If you would, inside your worship folder is a card that looks just like this. Take it out. It says connection card. And we have guests in this service, as we always do. Thank you for choosing to be with us today. You have your choice in churches in the Des Moines area, many good ones. We pray for them week to week. But we thank you for being with us today, and give us as much information as you will. We'd like to be a blessing to you. And then regulars, please fill out the information, at least first and last name, and any updates that you have there, prayers and praises. We always want to remember that. I am having an organizational meeting today, or at least an orientation and first meeting for a mission trip to Peru this year. Many of you know I served for 13 years as a missionary in Peru with my family, and I go back often. And this year we're taking a group, and if you're interested in that, it is not the strenuous type. It's not a trek, but it will be very adventuresome. I hope that you will look at the back of your worship folder. It tells about it. There's a meeting today, 12:15, light lunch served. So we'd love, if you're interested in going to Peru, come and talk to me and the little group that'll be there. We'll be talking about it. I think that's got it. You got your care cards, and now make sure you take out your sheet that looks just like this, Christ Problem-Solving Power. Now, next week and the next week, the 17th and the 24th, I'm going to take a little hiatus from the Philippians series, and I'm going to preach two sermons having to do with the events of the Christmas season. One is going to be the glory concealed, and I'm going to talk about the concealment of the glory of God all the way through the Old Testament times, coming into the New Testament, and how God gave us glimpses of the person that was coming. But then I'm going to talk about on the 24th the glory revealed, and I believe that you will be tremendously blessed as we talk about those great issues this time of the year. Both of them very powerful witnesses for the gospel, and so if you want to bring somebody to hear it, that would be great. Then I'll finish up put the caboose on the Philippians series that last week of the year. We'll have a good time together. First, let's stand and let's read our passage today. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. The words are up on the screen. And let's read together and let's begin right now. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now let's go back and read verse 13 once again. Just one of those pinnacle verses in the scriptures. And let's read. Ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray that even those that are here today that may not know you, Lord, they don't know what their destiny is. I pray that they would be encouraged by the empowerment that Christ gives, even for the purpose of repentance and faith. And I pray that you would help us today as we look at this passage of Scripture. Empower me with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with a facility of speech, and with a commodity of words so that we can remember. Lord, help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please, let's sit down and let's get into this. It's kind of a funny way for Paul to say thank you, actually. The book of Philippians started that way. It's a letter on occasion. It's a letter on the occasion of Epaphroditus showing up to his jail cell there in Rome. And he knew that Epaphroditus would eventually have to turn around and go back. And so he said, wow, I'm going to take this opportunity and I'm going to write these people a thank you letter. You see, Paul was a missionary and he was supported by that Macedonian church called Philippi and other churches. And they supported him in the work that he did. He said that they actually did it time and again. We'll see that next time we come together. And they supported him in his work. And it's interesting that the major purpose of the letter is to say thank you, but he's just getting to it. We're in chapter 4, and he's mentioning it for the first time. Not only that, but when he said thank you, he said in verse 7, I really didn't need it. Well, that's interesting. What if we sent a special offering to Josh and Janice or Jonathan and Suzanne Wright and the work that they're doing North Africa and over there in Vienna and in Iraq? What if we sent them, just really, really worked hard and we saved and we sacrificed and we sent them and they wrote back and said, hey, by the way, thanks for that gift, but we really didn't need it. Boy, we would think, wow, that's really interesting. Well, what we see here is we find something that's different about the way that they thought in the first century. They thought a little bit different. Because of people like Aristotle and Socrates and some others, they had a real focus on the value of people, not the value of what people could do for you. And so when he said thank you, he's going to mean it from the bottom of his heart, but he didn't want them to think that the only thing they were to him was missionary support. Well, that's a very important reason. In fact, our entire missions effort here at Grace is based on that idea. We don't want to just send checks every month. We want a relationship with those missionaries so that we know how to pray for them from month to month and year to year. And so he's writing them a thank you. But even with that, he added a long section on instructions concerning the undertones of disunity, the infighting, the false teachers invading the church. He couldn't just say thank you. He had to go into all of those things as well. Well, Paul is the apostle. He used every opportunity to say what needed to be said. But we don't need to worry. Paul was very thankful, and he really appreciated these people. It's going to get even more beautiful in the chapter as we go through. He had great love for them, but his love wasn't based on the money and the giving they could do for him. It was based on the fact that he loved them, and they loved him, and they all knew that. Paul begins rejoicing again in chapter 4 in verse 10, and that is the most oft-repeated idea in the book, rejoicing in every situation. He's rejoiced right through the letter. He especially rejoiced when this man Epaphroditus showed up in his cell. Because his mind was filled with all the memories of that wonderful church and of those people. And so he says in the passage that, man, I am really happy that once again your care for me and your desire to give to me has flourished. The word flourished is actually an agricultural term, and it really literally means sprouted. It's kind of like, well, this plant of giving in your church just kind of went dormant for a while, but now then, once again, with the coming of Epaphroditus, it is flourishing, it sprouted again, and you guys are participating with me in my ministry. And he wasn't shaming them. He was saying, you wanted to do it, you just lacked opportunity. And so it could have been that because of the poverty, if you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you read about Philippi and other Macedonian churches, he said that when they gave to him, they gave out of deep poverty and of great affliction. In other words, they didn't give on the basis of how much they had. They gave on the basis of how much they loved God and loved him. And so they trusted God and they gave to support him. And so maybe it had gotten to the place that their affliction was so great they couldn't give. But you know, I think it was something else. When he said you lacked opportunity, you know, it was probably hard to actually find the apostle Paul, because you know he was like jumping all around. He was here a little while, then there a little while. I mean, they could have, you know, by the time they had heard where he had located, he'd already been to the synagogue, already been to the jail, and already been run out of town. I mean, it happened over and over and over. Well, this time he's going to be in the jail cell for a while. because he's going to Rome and he's going to be there a while, and they found him. And so now he says, your giving has flourished again, and I am very, very thankful. Now, what is Paul really saying to the Philippians here in chapter 4 in these verses? What is he talking about in verse number 13? Well, I believe what he's talking about is he is explaining the secret to enjoying power in Christ. And here's the words, to do all things. There is power in the person of Jesus Christ for those who know him. Now, we've been through this series. We preached the first chapter was Christ our purpose, and we studied all about that. And then the next chapter was Christ our pattern. If you want to be like Jesus and be like these followers of Jesus, then follow this pattern. And then the next one was the prize. Jesus is not only the enabler, but he's the prize for which we seek. We want to lay hold of the reason for which Christ laid hold of us. And now we come to the final chapter. The final chapter is Christ is our purpose. Christ is our power. He's our purpose. He's our pattern. He's our prize. And Christ is our power. And if you're wondering, the Bible does teach that Jesus is our all in all. He's everything. He is the great I am. Now, this passage of Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, there have been people through history that thought they could do all things, but they didn't necessarily dwell on the part through Christ which strengthens me. For instance, there's a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in the Old Testament, and one day he was out walking on the parapet of the palace and looking around, and he said, why, look at this great Babylon which I have made. And before he could get the words out of his mouth and draw his next breath, he found himself munching straw like a cow, grew feathers like a bird, and had claws like a lizard, because he took God's glory from him. And he stayed that way for 7 years. After him, another fellow came on the scene. His name was Xerxes. He was the Persian king, and he thought he could do all things. And so he wanted to conquer the world. Greece stood in his way. He sent a 1,000,000-man army, and he raged and he attacked the Greeks with this army. But the Spartans and the Athenians repelled his advance, and he returned home in great shame, losing many soldiers. And after him came Alexander the Great. Who can forget him? He said, I can do all things. And he was conquering the world, and he cried because there were no more worlds to conquer. He arrived as far as the mouth of the Persian Gulf. No army could stand in his way, but typhoid fever stood in his way, took him at 32 years old. There were others, Attila. There was Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, many others who thought that they were capable of far more than the normal man. I can do all things, they thought. Well, they couldn't do all things. They got stopped. Sadly, many Christians have a similar idea that they can do all things because they think, because of this main verse 13, that God has promised them that they can do just anything they want to. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But they're practicing a little habit that I call cherry picking. They are cherry picking a favorite phrase or verse from the Scriptures in order to support an idea that they have in their mind that I can do anything I want to and Jesus is going to help me. Get it, do it, accomplish it. And so they think, well, you know, I can break a record, I can win the game, I can become rich, I can climb Mount Everest, I can just do anything I want to through Christ which strengthens me. Well, that's really not what the verse is teaching. You say, well, what is it about, Pastor Phil? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at it. Three thoughts. Just write them down quickly. Number one, here's what we can do through Christ which strengthens us. Number one, we can learn from life. We can learn from life. How many of you have ever made the same mistake twice? Just raise your hand. Yeah. We can learn from Christ. We have access to Christ's power to solve problems, and the first way is through learning. Paul said it in the passage, I have learned. He said that phrase twice. I have learned. That means that the Apostle Paul, I mean, once he made a mistake, he gathered information, didn't make the mistake again. He learned and he progressed. He was learning day by day not to be self-reliant. But he was learning to be Christ-reliant. He learned from the Lord himself. He said over in Galatians 1, he says, you know, I learned about salvation and the doctrine of justification directly from Jesus. I have learned from Jesus. He learned from the Scriptures. And if you read the New Testament and read his books, it's very obvious that he just dominated the Old Testament. He understood it, made more applications of the Old Testament than any other New Testament writer. He was a student and a scholar. He learned from others who were following Christ, and he learned from his experiences. Now, we can learn. We can learn, we can grow in our spiritual walk by this kind of learning. We can learn from Christ and His Word. We can learn through ministers who preach and teach. We can learn through prayer and meditation. And of course, we have experiences. One of the greatest problems today is that many of us keep making the same mistakes over and over. You show me a person that keeps making the same silly choices, and I will show you a person who keeps suffering the same painful results. Somebody put it this way: if you want a different cake, you got to stir in different ingredients than you did last time. It's so important. If a person keeps sowing seeds of laziness and apathy toward his work, toward his family, toward his Christian walk, he will keep reaping the same sad results of job demotion or loss, family problems, and no testimony for Jesus Christ. So this is the end of the first point, and that's the question. Are you a learner? Do you take stock of the things that have happened in your life, or do you keep trying to make your will and your way work when it didn't work last time? Are you a learner? Are you learning about God's faithfulness and His goodness and His grace? Do you review your habits, actions, and decisions to see if they were right? Paul said, I have learned. So I got to ask myself that question. Am I a learner? Second thing, learn contentment. Learn contentment. Now we access God's power through learning, and we access God's power through contentment. Look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now I've learned that. I live up here in the cold, frozen tundra of Iowa when I used to live in Tennessee and Mississippi. I mean, I've learned to be content. I'm just kidding. It's not about that kind of a state. It's talking about the circumstances of your life. Contentment, by the way, is the antidote to so many of the problems in our lives. Paul learned contentment no matter what his circumstances. Now, the Stoics and the Cynics, who were the descendants of all those Plato and Socrates that I was talking about earlier, and Seneca, they were the descendants, and they had this belief that everybody is to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, and totally content. Well, there's a lot of good in what they were saying. Just be content in the situation you are. They said you have to be content with the things that you have. And in fact, if you're not content with what you have, and if you try to get more, the only thing that happens when you get more and more and more of anything is it takes more and more and more effort to hold on to it. And you, when you get more, it never satisfies. You just want more. Now, that's what the Cynics and the Stoics said. It was accurate to a point because their answer wasn't correct. Their answer was be self-sufficient. Be self-determining. Pull up yourself by your own bootstraps and you just be self-reliant. The Bible doesn't teach that, and Paul wasn't teaching that. He wasn't saying be self-reliant. He was saying be Christ-reliant. He didn't say I can do all things. He said I can do all things what? Through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul was not teaching self-reliance, but Christ-reliance. Now, Paul knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. There were never truer words spoken. He had been at the pinnacle of recognition, and he had been at the bottom of the barrel of trouble. He had been in all locations. And so the one constant was the presence and power of Jesus. And so let me just give you just this statement on number two. We'll move to the third and final point. Number two is the secret of contentment. Write this down somewhere. It's probably not on your page. If it isn't, it ought to be. The secret of contentment is not getting everything you want. Rather, it is wanting everything that God brings you. Oh, now that puts the shoe on a different foot. The secret, now if it was true that the secret to contentment and happiness in life was to get everything you want, then the people who just go through serial marriages getting a better woman or a better man all the time, they'd be happy. And the people who've got lots of money and want more and strive to get more and never get enough, they'd be happy. But none of those things bring the contentment. In other words, there's not any, you can name it. I want X. And you could work yourself to death to get it. And when you get it, it's just not. The secret to contentment and joy in life is not getting what you want. It's wanting what God brings you. You say, well, God might bring some difficult things in my life. Yep. He might. Not, that's not the God I want to worship. Well, there's no other God. Paul told the story in the first chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 12. We've already read it. Now, Paul didn't raise his hand and say, you know, I just would love to go down to that Roman jail and just stay there. He didn't do that. But when God put him in there and when the Philippians were worried about him, you remember we talked about this, when they were worried and they said, oh, it's just our poor brother Paul, he's down there just suffering in that jail. And he said, hey, it's okay. He said, I understand something, that God has me here. You know, if you stop and think about it, he said, I would have never been able to sit down with the Praetorian Guard and tell them about Jesus. But because I'm in jail and they have to be chained to me, one right after another, 12-hour shifts, I'm talking to him. What he said, you know what's happening? Because of this occurrence in my life, he says that the gospel is going further, faster than it ever would before. The secret to contentment and joy in your life is not getting everything you want. It's wanting the things that God is bringing to you. What we have to do is look up and see why we're here. God, here I am. I'm in this circumstance. I'm in this situation. I'm in this problem. I'm in this doctor's office. Now, Lord, explain this to me because you brought it. Number three, learn to rely on Jesus. You say, that's the fastest sermon you've ever preached. Well, if you'll notice, there's a few subpoints under that one. Learn to rely on Jesus. Now, folks, we access God's power through trusting Jesus, and there's a blank there, always. Oh, I wish we could just remember some of the old songs, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to do what? Trust and obey. It's so important. Now, I'm going to go with this quickly. Let me give you a few of these things. The first thing I'd like to say to you is this. I want you to understand something about the size of our strength. And here's what I know about the size of our strength. The first blank, fill it in. I can endure all trials. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, I can endure all trials, tribulations, and trouble. I can endure all trials. And so this is the major point of the passage. They, like us, were apt to worry about things like persecution, church division, false teachers, proud church leaders, poverty, sickness, many other things. Paul was not saying this. He was not saying that any plan or desire that comes to mind can be accomplished through Christ's power. That's not what the verse is saying. You can't take this verse out and say things like this, oh, because I can do anything through Christ that strengthens me, I'm going to win the lottery. No. I'm going to win this ball game. No. I'm going to survive bungee jumping off of Victoria Falls. Please don't try that. I have seen people doing that. I almost died watching them do that. Oh, it's just incredible. Paul is not talking about those things. I won't read it to you, but in 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, Paul clarified the passage and he listed all the things that had happened to him. You know, shipwrecked so many times, beaten so many times, thrown in jail so many times, abandoned by this one and that. He goes through a big list of things and then he says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's so important for us to get this. I want to say to you, God has not promised a trouble-free, healthy, wealthy, carefree life to anybody. He has promised that we can endure all that life brings to us, including heartbreak, disappointment, misunderstanding, loneliness, even disaster. I can do all things through Christ means I can endure all things. Something else, not only can I endure all troubles and trials, but I can perform all duties. Now, I'm talking to you about what the Bible means in your life now, so make sure you're paying attention. I can endure all trials. That's what it means. It means when trouble comes, we can say, oh, Jesus, help me in this because this is bigger than me. I can endure all trials. Number two, I can perform all duties. We're never called to perform a task for which God has not enabled us. Christ's power is limitless, so our ability to do what is in front of us is only limited to what Christ can do. Jeremiah said it so clearly in 32:17 of his book, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing shall be impossible for thee, Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that you're in the yoke with somebody for whom nothing is impossible? If you yoke up with Jesus and you start serving with him, nothing shall be impossible for you, the Bible says. Moses tried to say he wasn't qualified. Amos said, I'm nothing but a farmer. Solomon said, you've got to be kidding. I'm just a child. I can't step in King David's shoes. On and on it goes. Paul could preach anywhere. He could preach in the face of opposition. He could preach under persecution. He could oversee all of the many churches. He was kind of like a bishop. And he oversaw so many things. He had the weight of that ministry. What this is telling us is that God has enabled us to do all that he has asked us to do. So the duties and tasks in front of us, I can do these things through Christ which strengthens me. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Somebody's going to say, well, Pastor Phil, I do not think I could hold up without denying Christ if it came to it. If they said deny Jesus or die, I don't know that I'd be able to do that. Well, folks, God is not asking you to have the faith and grace to endure the trial of the chopping block at this moment because your head's not on the chopping block at this moment. But he does expect you to endure the trial of speaking up for Jesus when people make fun of you today. He does expect us to stand up to whatever's in front of us at this time with the grace that's provided for this moment, because sufficient to the day and sufficient to the need is the grace thereof. God provides what we need because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But let me get more specific. We need grace to stand strong for Jesus in our homes, our communities, our workplaces, and God will provide it. Mom, for instance. Mom, you can be the mother God calls you to be. Dad, you can be the father your kids want. You don't have to look at that task and say, oh, being a mother today is impossible because there's so many things. And fathers, the only thing I can do is just put the food on the table, put some money in the bank, but I can't do anything else. I can't be involved in the lives of my kids. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If this is not what the Bible means in this passage, then I have lost the ability to understand the scripture. What God is saying is you have a resource, and it's in Jesus Christ. And Christian, you can be the light, the salt, and you can be the witness God wants us to be. Group leaders, you lead a group, and the task seems big, and it seems hard, but you can lead that group because Christ will strengthen you. And teachers, whether you're teaching in a Christian school or a public school or wherever you're teaching, you can do the job that God has asked you to do in an honorable way. And we can perform the duties and tasks that are before us. And then something else, write this down. Not only those things, but I can also reject all temptations through Christ, which strengthens me. I can reject all temptations through Christ, which strengthens me. We are tempted individually, but commonly, there's no temptation that comes to us, but such as is common to man. But God makes with that temptation a way to escape. There's always an answer to the temptation. It's funny that the Pope this week said that he's got to change the Lord's Prayer because he wants to change the part that says lead us not into temptation. He said, well, God would never lead anybody into temptations, trials, and troubles. Really? How about his son Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness? You know something? We can reject all temptation because God has said, I will help you. Men, you can overcome temptation to lie, to cheat, or to step on the heads of others to get ahead in the workplace. Men, you can win daily in the battle with pornography and anger and pride and envy. Mom, you can overcome the cultural push to be something other than what God wants you to be. Whatever the task in front of you, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And students, oh, let me just say it to the students. I don't care if you're in elementary school or in junior high school, college, or postgraduate, whether you're an old geezer like me still studying, or whether you're just in the young, if you are a student, you do not have to offer up your mind on the altar of lunacy, and you do not have to go with the cultural flow. You do not have to run with the crowd to sinful living. You can remain pure in a world of wicked temptation. Yes, you can. Why? Because I can do all, see, this is what the verse is about. It's not about taking a single leap over the moon or outrunning somebody in a race or winning a football game, about winning the lottery. It's not about that stupid stuff. It's about doing what God has called us to do. We are able, because of the empowerment of Jesus, we are able to withstand temptation and other things. Are you getting it? I can serve God then also by overcoming laziness and worldliness and timidity and temper. And then there's a fourth thing. I can serve God in all circumstances. Paul is certainly showing that in Philippi. He was in jail, but he was still fruitful. He even used that time to write some of his letters. Oh, listen to me for a moment. You know, sometimes we get in situations, or we get in what I call the waiting rooms of God. You know, we get in a situation where we're just not quite where we want to be. We're not doing quite what we thought we would be doing. We're not at the place where we've accomplished our goals, and we just seem to be spinning our wheels. Well, what about Joseph? Do you remember him? Why, Joseph received a vision of grandeur. His family was going to look to him for care and to take care of them and provide for them. He was going to be elevated. He had a vision and a dream of what God was going to do with him, and the next step was to be in the bottom of a dry well. And then the next step was to be sold in a slave market. And the next step was to be working in Potiphar's house. And the next step was a false accusation about rape and thrown in Pharaoh's prison. And he kept being in these different places, knowing that God had called him to do something. What did he do? Well, I hate this situation, God. This is not what I... You know what he did? He didn't argue with God. He just simply said, well, I know where I'm headed. I know what's happening. And what I'm going to do is do the best I can in the situation that I am. God being my helper, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he rose to the top everywhere he was. What about you? Are you exactly where you wanted to be in life? Are you exactly in the situation? Maybe it's the job. You're in a dead-end job. You know, Joseph was in 3 dead-end jobs, and one of them was prison master. Do the best you can. Trusting God, enabling you, because we can serve God in all circumstances, whether we're wealthy or in poverty, whether we're in sickness or in strength. We can do it in changing circumstances. You may be the head of a Fortune 500 company today, and you may be running a floor broom at the prison 6 months later, but it doesn't matter. We can always obey God in every circumstance of life. Yes, we can say, I can endure this, I can do this, I can obey God in every circumstance because Christ is strengthening to me. Are you starting to get it? The I can do all things is not about avoiding complications. It's about constancy of spiritual life. It's about constancy of a spiritual life, either in a hurricane or on placid seas. We can serve God in any and all circumstances of life. Well, Pastor, what if the communists take over? Can I serve God then? Listen, folks, we serve God under all situations, whether it's a dictator, a despot, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's communism, or whether it's socialism or anything else. Does Christianity just supposed to say, well, when situations change, then I'll get back to serving God? No. No. We serve God under every situation. I can finish well, too. I can finish well. You say, what's that about? Well, we can move with confidence from this life to the next. Oh, I wish I could help every Christian get this in their mind. Maybe you've lost a loved one that knew the Lord this year. They've gone on into eternity. Or maybe you're sick, or somebody you know is sick, and they're closing in. I mean, you can almost hear the door, the hinges of the door on your destiny swinging open. You can hear the latch clicking and unlocking. You just know that death is close for your loved one or for yourself. You say, and you're, listen, can we just get this in our mind? Death is not a destiny for a believer. What are you talking about? Death is a doorway into eternity, and the first person to receive us is Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Death is not a destiny. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your fear? It's gone. Why? Because death's not a destiny. Now, I'm not saying raise your hand and volunteer for it quickly. That's not God's will. But when it comes in God's own time, death is not a destiny. Death is a doorway for the believer to go into the eternal blessing of being in God's presence. I can finish well. Jesus will greet you. You can face death because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Something else. Here is our access to our strength. That's the size of our strength. It's huge. Here's the access to our strength. And I won't even re-preach it, but it's in a context. Remember, this verse can't be plucked out. What was it about? He says, well, for those who are praying right, I preached this last week, for those who are thinking right, for those who have the will and desire to do right, then here's the power. The power of God to those that are praying, thinking, behaving, and doing right, God empowers them to endure, to accomplish, to continue to function, and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And finally, let me give you this. There's a message in this verse, a powerful, powerful message. There's a message in this strength. And what is the first one? Well, it's encouragement. It is encouragement. This is abundantly obvious in the passage. Just look at the first part there, verse number 13, I can do all things. Of course, it goes on to say, through Christ which strengthens me, but I can do. Yes, we can. We are to be doing something with God's strength. Folks, we can face the storms. We can fight the lions. We can face devilish temptation. We can obey the call to witness. We can take leadership in our home. We can take responsibility for our actions, and we can be responsible people. Listen to me, those of you that are young men, and you sense in your heart the call of God, what God might be wanting you to do in your heart. If you sense the call that there's something out there, I'm supposed to prepare myself to preach the gospel or to go into the ministry or to be a missionary, and God's calling me to do something. Well, my circumstances, listen, God's much bigger than your circumstances. And I want, if you say, well, Pastor Phil, how young were you when you knew God wanted you to be a preacher? I was 15, and I knew God wanted me to preach the gospel as much as I knew I was alive. And the whole attitude had to be, well, I ain't much, and I stammer and do all kinds of silly stuff, and I'm a little skinny kid that nobody pays any attention to, but God, here I am. If you want to use me, you've got me. I'll do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And young men, young women, listen to God. Listen to His voice to be different, to be chaste, to be kind, and to be available for His use in ministry. And all men and all women, old and young, we can rely on Jesus to help us be the light in a dark world. There's a word of encouragement in this verse. Then there's a word of warning. A word of warning. It is not that I can do all things. It is that I can do all things empowered by Christ. Do you remember Samson? Samson thought he had the power. He thought everything was good, and he stood up the last time in Delilah's lap, and he was going to go shake himself and throw off the enemies again, but he didn't know that his power was gone. You see, I can only do things in the power of Christ. Think of King Asa. Do you remember him? King Asa, when he was a young man and inexperienced, cried out to God, oh God, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, and there's 1 million Ethiopians coming as an army to attack us. Oh God, please show us mercy. And God was pleased to show him mercy, and he sent those people packing. But in his old age, when he was experienced, he faced a pipsqueak army, and instead of calling on God, he called on the Syrians to come and help him. And what did they do but turn around and attack him? Oh, we got to make sure that we don't think we've got the power. My fellow elders and my fellow workers and teachers and preachers, never make the assumption that because you've been doing something for a while that gives you the ability to do it, because I can't do anything without Him who gives me strength. Jesus said it so clear in John chapter 15, for without me you can do, how much?
Nothing.
Finally, engagement. A word of engagement. You say, what's that about? God has not said we can avoid all risk through Jesus Christ. And we are not to avoid all responsibility in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many Christians that want to ride to heaven on beds of ease while others fight to win the prize. I want you to listen to me for a moment. We're not supposed to disengage. We're not supposed to just thank God for our salvation and wait on eternity. We're not supposed to just shut up, be quiet. Listen, I want you to know that people will leave you alone if you say nothing, do nothing, and know nothing. If you do nothing, say nothing, and know nothing, and you just kind of sit over in the corner like a piece of furniture in life, then people will just look at you, pass by, and go on. But if you say something, if you know something, and if you do something, there will be opposition. But God has not called us as believers to just be wallflowers or pieces of furniture. He's called us to be the salt and the light. He's called us to stand up and say something. He's called us to get engaged, get involved. He says, I can do all things. He didn't say, I can avoid all conflict, all confrontation, and all engagement. He didn't say that. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, it's so important. Like David, it should be said of us, he or she served his own generation by the will of God. God is enabling us to face the problems, to win the victory, to announce the kingdom, but we must step up by faith. Let me finish. Even lost people, even that person who is here this morning and knows nothing about this, if you never received Jesus as your Savior, you don't know what your destiny is. You don't know what would happen to you if you died today. Well, I want to tell you something about this verse that's speaking right to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know who gives even a lost sinner, even a person that doesn't know God, do you know who gives them the ability to repent and the faith needed for salvation. The Bible says it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He talked about granting repentance even to the Gentiles so that they could believe. God gives it to you. If you're here today and you say, well, I just don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. You talked about death being a doorway. Well, it's a destiny, truthfully, for those that do not know Jesus. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says that the word is near to you, even in your mouth. The word of faith that saves your soul. The Bible says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and following. Oh, the word is right there. You say, how can I be saved? It's as close as asking God to save you from your sin. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus? Well, that's step one. Before you can ever be a victorious person in life and Christian life with this power that God gives us to confront all situations, circumstances, trials, problems, and tasks, before we can do that, we got to be in the family. Do you know him? Are you a believer? Have you said, Jesus, save me from my sin? I wonder, have you done that? To you believers that are here this morning, I want to teach you something. Whether it's a circumstance, a temptation, a problem, a task, a responsibility, or something that the doctor said in his examination room, I want you to learn three little words that I believe this passage of Scripture teaches us, and that's these words. When we're confronted in every one of those situations, I think these are the right words to say. From our heart, not magical, but speaking to God, I think we're supposed to say, Jesus, help me. Do you think you can remember that? Jesus, help me. Say that with me. Jesus, help me. Cancer, Jesus, help me. I'm leaving you. Jesus, help me. Mom and Dad, I'm tired of this home. I'm leaving. Jesus, help me. You're fired. Jesus, help. You get the point? Is that what that verse means, or am I just dreaming? I can do how much? All things. Through Christ that strengthens me.